turn with me this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. Today we're going to be talking about a major reason why Christians fail. I'm sure you're interested in that. A major reason why Christians fail. Why they fail to get their prayers answered. Why they fail in their finances. Why they fail in their businesses. Why they fail in their marriages. Why they fail in any area of life that they do fail in. A major reason why Christians fail. We're going to be looking at that today. Let's begin in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith." We're going to stop right there. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, certainly we know that faith is important, and we'll be talking to some degree about faith today, but that's not our main subject. Because Christians have faith. The Bible says that we have been given the measure of faith in Romans chapter 12. I believe it's verse 3. We've been given the God kind of faith. And everyone, according to 1 John chapter 5, tells us that everyone that is born of God overcomes the world. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So when you receive Jesus as Lord, you believe in your heart he's the Son of God, he died for you. The life that you receive, we call it being born again, being saved. But when you receive that new life is an overcoming kind of life. It gives you the ability, the power, the inner strength to be victorious over everything the world can throw at you. Every circumstance that you could come up against that would be against you in the world, you've got ability to overcome it. Because the faith you have is the faith of God. It came from God, and He's proven that it works. And so faith is really not so much your problem. We need to know about faith. We need to learn about faith. Find out how it operates. Basically, faith operates by taking the evidence of God's Word and feeding it into your inner man, believing it in your heart, and then agreeing with what you believe in your heart and what God's Word says by releasing it through words out of your mouth. Believe it in your heart, say it with your mouth in agreement with the Bible. That's the way the faith of God operates, basically. This verse says, fight the good fight of faith. And as one brother said, the problem with most of us is that we're not interested in a fight. Most of us aren't. We like things easy, don't we? We like things easy. We don't like to have any problems, any obstacles. We just like smooth sailing. We like everything easy. If you're going to sell a book, well, maybe if you put the word easy into it, 26 easy recipes or 126 easy recipes to make in 10 minutes or less from hamburger. Easy. We like it easy, don't we? Sure we do. And this says, fight the good fight of faith. Let's look at Hebrews, not too far from here, chapter 10. Just a few pages toward the back of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 10. There we read in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." Now the King James says profession of our faith. Profession or confession. It's the same thing. It's saying words in agreement with what God says. "Let us hold fast our confession," in other words, "without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let us hold fast our confession without wavering, without sometimes being strong in it and then sometimes being weak and just going back and forth. Let us hold fast. Now, many of you have heard me before give my paraphrase of this, which is, hang on tight. Hang on for dear life. Imagine if you were in a shipwreck in the middle of the ocean and you happened to be able to grab onto a life preserver. Well, you're going to hang on tight to that. If there's a storm out there at sea and the waves are 10 foot tall, what are you going to be doing? You're going to be hanging on for dear life, aren't you? You're going to hang on with every ounce of strength within you. You're not going to turn loose just because the going gets a little rough, are you? You are going to hang on tight. And that's what he's saying here. Hold fast. Hang on tight. To what? To your confession. To your positive confession. Your confession of hope. Your confession of that you expect to see come to pass because it's based on faith. That's what he's saying hang on to. He's not saying, well, hang on tight to your church tradition. Is he? To hang on tight to confession of faith, sometimes we have to turn loose of our tradition. Because sometimes our tradition has taught us the exact opposite of what God's Word will teach us in faith. Sometimes we have to relearn some things. But it must be obvious to you that if you're out in the middle of the ocean and you have a life preserver there, it's important that you not make any mistakes. You better not turn loose of the wrong thing, had you? You better hang on tight to the right thing. Well, it's the same way with your life today. You have an adversary, you have an enemy, the devil, that's seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. And if you don't hang on to the right thing, you're going to be in trouble. And it won't be God's fault, it'll be your fault because you didn't heed the instructions in His Word. Now, God is interested in helping you. That's why He gave you the Bible, to help you. So you could know the truth, so you could act on the truth, so you could follow the right directions. Praise the Lord that He gave us the Bible. And He says right here, hold fast our confession. Look with me in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. We see this same thing echoed again in verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, what is he talking about there? Is he talking about hanging on tight to confessing our sins? Every minute of your life, oh Lord, forgive me for that sin. Oh yes, Lord, forgive me for this sin. No, that's not what he's talking about. We're not supposed to hang on tight to that. We're supposed to, if we do have sin, we're supposed to confess it and get rid of it. Be cleansed from it. Praise the Lord. Forget about it. Forgetting those things that are past. Press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He's talking about a positive confession. He's talking about the confession of Jesus being Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus being victor. And you and I in union with Him, in covenant with Him. If Jesus is victor, then that means we have victory. Hallelujah. Because whatever He is, there we are. He's victory. He's victor, so we have victory. Hallelujah. It says, because. Seeing here, New King James. In other words, because of this, because of the fact that He is our great high priest, He is our representative. Where? Before God in heaven. Before the Almighty God in heaven. He is our representative. Hallelujah. He is our helper right now in the presence of God, making intercession on your behalf. Praise the Lord. The next time you are faced with an opportunity to believe God or to go down the drain, the next time you're faced with that, remember that Jesus is pulling for you. Remember that Jesus is praying for you. Remember that Jesus is on your side. Hallelujah. And right here it says He is the high priest, the representative of our confession, of what we say. Did you get that? He's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. So, in the light of that, let us hang on tight. Let us hang on for all we're worth, for dear life, to our confession. Now, it should be obvious to you that if God is taking the time and the trouble, wasting the breath, so to speak, to tell us to hang on tight, that obviously things or beings are going to be doing their utmost to try to get us to turn loose. That shouldn't, I'll put it this way. We should be quick to realize that God knew what it was going to be like, or He wouldn't have put these words in the Bible. Many times we can get the idea, well, my faith just isn't big enough, or I guess I'm just not quite as victorious a Christian. You know, when I get to be like Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and Rex Humbard and everything, well, then I guess, you know, that life will just straighten out for me and I'll be spiritual enough and I won't have all these problems and temptations. Who are you kidding? The Bible says that there's no temptation that comes to any of us except what's common to man. In other words, it may be a little bit different form, but every temptation that you face, I also face. And so does Billy Graham. And so does Oral Roberts. And so did Jesus. But Jesus overcame it. Jesus walked in victory. He never gave in. He never sinned. And He can help us to walk in victory too. Praise the Lord. Hang on tight. Well, we know that it's our enemy, the devil, that's trying to get us to turn loose of our confession of faith, isn't it? But the only trouble is that usually, well, I guess we could say always probably, he doesn't come to you and say, I'm the devil. And I would like to steal from you. I like to kill you. I'd like to destroy in your life. And so would you please quit speaking your faith? Has the devil ever come and said that to you? I doubt it. No, not at all. That isn't the way it works. It's always more subtle than that because he tries to deceive us. Oh, so many ways. I don't have the time to go into all the ways, but there's just any way you can imagine, and then some probably, he'll try to get you off of your confession of faith. He'll try it through thoughts, through your mind, through friends, through relatives, sometimes through pastors, other preachers, through anybody, through anything, through circumstances, through bill collectors, through anybody, anything he can, everything he can. Oh, that won't work. God won't do it for you. After all, you're just an old sinner. Well, remember what you did yesterday? This is the way he'll come at you. And if you won't buy that, well, then he'll try something else. Shouldn't be hard for me to think of anything, should it? Shouldn't be hard for any of us to think of it because we all know it. We've all experienced it. Now, maybe you haven't recognized it for what it was, but it's the enemy trying however he can to get you to turn loose of your confession of faith, to get you to quit agreeing with God's Word and speaking it out of your mouth. That's what he's trying to get you to do. Well, it won't work for you. Oh, you're just fanatic. You're just a fanatic. You might as well turn loose of that. Then he might get your mother to come to you, maybe even say, well, that's not the way I taught you. That isn't the way I brought you up. That isn't the way your grandmother believed and your grandfather and your great-grandfather. And for 16 generations, we've been believing it this way. Now, how dare you come along and believe this stuff? He may even try to do like they do in some groups, Jews and Muslims, that I know of, to be specific, sometimes they do this, if they're really strong, stringent, and that is if somebody will convert to Christianity, if somebody will believe the Word of God here, the New Testament, and act on it, make Jesus their Lord, well, they'll disown them. They'll have a funeral for them. They'll act like they're not even alive. What's happening? The devil is trying, through people, circumstances, ideas, or anything, to get anybody off of their confession of faith. Any way he can. You've heard about martyrs, no doubt, in years past, and they'd say, all you have to do is just curse Jesus Christ and live. All you have to do is just renounce Him. All you have to do is just acknowledge Caesar is Lord, and then we'll let you live. We'll let you go on. We won't wipe out your life. We'll let you live. All you have to do is turn loose of your confession of faith. That's just exactly like the devil saying to you when you're out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, hanging on for dear life to your one life preserver. And the devil says, just turn loose of that life preserver and I'll save you. Well, you'd laugh at that, wouldn't you? And that's just exactly what you ought to do when the devil comes along and tries to make you turn loose, whether it's by circumstances, ideas, or other people, to get you to turn loose of speaking the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is alive and powerful. Because the Word of God will never fail. It will not return unto God void, but it will produce in your life what it says. It will produce it. If you don't give up. If you don't faint. That's what Galatians 6:9 tells us. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. You'll get the fruit, the results. You'll get the results if you don't give up, if you don't faint. Now, along that line, let's begin talking about our subject, which to introduce it, let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, toward the beginning of your New Testament. Luke chapter 8. Jesus is talking in what we call, he's teaching what we call the parable of the sower, the planter. We're not going to go through all the story, but only read to you from verse 15 as he's explaining now to his disciples in private what the parable meant. He says in verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now, if you just think about it, about bearing fruit, which is the analogy that he's given here to help us to understand by way of illustration, it takes a while to bear or to produce fruit, doesn't it? If you have an apple tree or a peach tree or a cherry tree, you don't just walk out there one day and find fruit on the branches unless you've been gone for a long time. It takes a while, doesn't it? It takes a while. What if that tree about halfway through just decided, well, I'm tired of waiting, I'm just going to give up? Well, it course wouldn't do that, but we do that. Notice it says they keep it and bear fruit with patience. So patience is the word we'd like to talk about today, a major reason why Christians fail. However, in your King James translation, the word patience doesn't really convey to us the exact thought that it did 400 years ago to the people. You can understand that language changes over a period of time. And actually, this word patience in the Greek, which the New Testament was written in, literally means a remaining under In other words, or hence, a holding out or enduring. Now, this word is translated by different translators as endurance, steadfastness, fortitude, perseverance. So that should give you an idea of the meaning of the word. Endurance, steadfastness, fortitude, perseverance. It gives us the idea of always being the same. Always being the same. Continuing in the same way. Enduring the same way. Not letting the enemy come along and knock you down here. And then you get back up to here. And then knock you down here. But to hold fast our confession without wavering. To always be the same. The Bible teaches that we should always be the same. Of course, most, or I suppose all of us, need to improve in that area. Because it's a whole lot easier to rejoice when things are going good, isn't it? But the Bible tells us rejoice in the Lord always. Right? Your circumstances may not be worth rejoicing in, but the Lord, you can always rejoice in Him because He's always good. But we haven't all been doing that. But I trust that we will go that direction, won't we? So, human nature, we would say today, to vary, to be up and down. But the word we're talking about in the King James, patience, it means endurance, steadfastness, fortitude, being the same, perseverance, always staying the same, rejoicing evermore, no matter what the circumstances. Whether you feel like it or not, I will bless the Lord. I will praise Him. Let's look at some other times this word is used. First, let's go to the book of Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 12. Go back to Hebrews. Before we look at chapter 12, let's look at chapter 6 just for a moment. Or for a few minutes, possibly. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice, it says we are to imitate those who through what? Faith and patience. It didn't just say faith, but it said faith and patience inherit the promises. In other words, just having your faith isn't enough unless you're going to have the patience to support it and keep you steadfast, enduring. In other words, keep your faith out on the line even when circumstances and feelings come that's going to try to get you to shut your mouth and just keep quiet. You're going to still speak out and say, "No, my God supplies all my needs. My Father is greater than all. The greater one is in me. And the devil is defeated." Well, there's a lot of times when it doesn't look like you can say that, when you don't feel like saying that. That's what it's talking about. Who through faith and patience, what? Inherit the promises. Let's read on. Verse 13. Well, in the interest of time, it's talking about Abraham in verse 13 and 14. And verse 15 says, "And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." It's the same root word there that is talking about who through faith and patience, Abraham, in other words, exercised this kind of endurance, this steadfastness, refusing to be moved by the circumstances, even though his body, the fourth chapter of Romans, which you can study this week at our own Bible study, even though his body, it said, was... He refused to consider his body that he was nearly 100 years old. He refused to consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, the fact that she was past the age of childbearing. Even in circumstances like that, he still believed what God had said. And I'll tell you that what God said was impossible to the normal way of thinking. What would you think if you were nearly 100 years old, your wife was nearly 90 years old, and God said to you, I have made you the father of many nations. In other words, multitudes. We could say modern equivalent and not take away or add. We could say millions. If God came to you and said, I have made you the father of millions. You are the father of millions. What would be your first reaction? That's what mine would be too. I'd laugh at him. Sure, I might be like Sarah and go try to hide behind the tent so God wouldn't see me, but you can't hide from God very good, can you? I'd laugh at him. Of course, if I knew he was God, I would be a little hesitant, but really, that's what we'd be tempted to do, wouldn't we? Laugh and say, boy, you're crazy. Well, there's some other precious promises in the Word of God that seem just as crazy to you and to me as the things God said to Abraham. But we're in a much better position than Abraham because we have his experience to see that even though God told him something crazy, he believed it and it came to pass. So since God's the same today as he was yesterday, as he was then, since he doesn't play favorites, he's no respecter of persons, if we'll hang on tight and believe what God said, even though it seems crazy, even though all hell rages against us and tries to get us to turn loose of our confession, what will happen? It will come to pass. God will make it come to pass. But it doesn't always happen overnight, does it? It didn't happen overnight for Abraham, did it? In fact, it took years, several years, before he saw the promise. In fact, the fulfillment of that promise is actually just coming to pass in our day. Really. Because in union with Christ, we're the seed of Abraham. We're the descendants of Abraham. Because we're in union with Christ, who is the descendant of Abraham. And there's literally millions of descendants of the father of faith, Abraham, now. Verse 15 says, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience, King James, New King James says endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we going to do that? Well, the sentence doesn't end there. So if we just read on, we can find out how. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. He's the one that started this thing, and he's the one that is going to finish it. Praise the Lord. He's the one that began a good work in you, and he's going to complete it as long as you just look unto him, cooperate with him. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that the weight of the whole world doesn't rest on your shoulders? You wouldn't be big enough to carry it. But yet a lot of you have been trying to carry around too much weight, because the Bible tells us that we're to cast all our cares on the Lord because he cares for us. But too many of you have been trying to worry and figure out things on your own. And what you need to do is realize that God is a big God and that he loves you in a big way. And that if you'll let him help you, if you'll throw your problems over on him, that he is going to help you. Hallelujah. There's no use you worrying about it. Hallelujah. Well, this says we're supposed to run the race. Figuratively referring to our life. here on this earth as a race, saying that we're supposed to do it with patience or endurance. In other words, steadfastness, fortitude, perseverance, keeping at it, in other words. Not quitting when the going gets a little rough. Not quitting when we don't feel like it. Not quitting when it doesn't look like things are working, but just having a determined, steadfast, unshakable decision made. This is God's Word, and I'm standing on it. Come hell or high water, no matter what happens, no matter what anybody says, this is the Word of God. It's the only thing that will last forever, and so I'm going to base my life on it. That's what we have to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Hebrews 10, verse 36. Let's begin reading verse 35. It says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you will instantly receive the promise." Is that what it says? It doesn't say instantly. Too bad for us 20th century Americans that like our instant coffee, instant tea, instant popcorn, and instant success, how to be wealthy in 30 days, whether you have any sense or not. Well, we like it instant, don't we? We like it now. And that's always good when it is quick. I mean, it's nice. But it just usually doesn't happen that way. The Bible teaches us that the whole kingdom of God, you read it for yourself in Mark chapter 4, the whole kingdom of God operates like a seed which is planted in the ground, then it grows up to be just a little bitty thing, then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, then it brings forth fruit, brings forth the results in your life. That's the way it works. There's no overnight things here. It's not an instant thing. It's a life of growth, keeping the Word and bringing forth fruit with patience, running the race with patience, with endurance, steadfast endurance, keeping at it, not quitting, in other words. There's one thing I would like to add about the way the devil tries to get us to turn loose of our confession of faith. Because I think this way is so important because it is so subtle that we have, all of us, probably been tripped up by it. We mentioned several others that are kind of direct. But here's the one that happens a lot. We're believing the Word of God. We're standing on it. But we don't see anything. The answer hasn't came. And so we begin to think like this. I wonder what I'm doing wrong. I wonder what I'm doing wrong here. I wonder if there's some, if I've got some unknown sin in my life that's stopping it from working. Or I wonder if I just haven't been confessing the Word enough. Or I wonder if I just haven't been doing something else enough. I wonder what I'm doing wrong. Well, it's a good thing to examine yourself. The Bible doesn't say to examine everybody else. It does say examine yourself. But you're not supposed to let that become a continual thing to where that's all you're doing. And so it develops and it develops. And the pressure grows and builds. And then pretty soon, will you say to your wife or your husband or somebody, "Well, I just don't know why it's not working. I think I'm going to go talk to the preacher about it." Well, what did you just do? You just turned loose of your confession of faith, didn't you? You said, "I don't know why it isn't working." You just said it isn't working. You just said, "God's a liar. He's not bringing it to pass." You say, "Oh, but I didn't mean to say it. That wasn't what I meant." No, but that's what you said. And I'm trying to tell you that the devil, who has been defeated, who doesn't have any power over you, the only way he's going to get to you is to deceive you. It's to make you think black is white and white's black, to make you think that he's the one that really blesses people and God's the one that kills them and steals from them. That's the only way the devil can get to you, is to deceive you. And so the pressure will build and you'll get to thinking, well, what am I doing wrong? I must be doing something wrong because it isn't working. Who said you're doing anything wrong? Number one, if you're doing something wrong, God will tell you. If he hasn't told you, well, don't worry about it. Just keep on doing what you know to do. Standing steadfast, hanging on tight to your confession of faith. The thought comes, well, you're not good enough. Well, you didn't do this enough. I don't care. I'm going to hang on to what God's Word says. I'm going to keep saying God's Word. God will tell you if you're doing something wrong. The devil's just trying to trick you into doing something wrong without realizing it, and that doing something wrong is to say, I don't know why it's not working. Wonder why things are not working. Wonder why my finances are not improving. Wonder why the church is not growing. Wonder why, whatever. Wonder why I'm not healed. Well, what you've done is you've taken the evidence, your feelings, or whatever, or the circumstances, you've taken those as evidence and given those a higher authority than you've given God's Word. You're worshiping the circumstances now. You're saying that they have more worth, more value, more strength, more believability than the eternal Word of the eternal God. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? So we have need of this. Let's go to the book of James, the first chapter, where we'd like to look at a couple more scriptures. Fight the good fight of faith. Well, what is the fight of faith? Well, that's in hanging on to staying in faith and confessing your faith. And even if the devil can't get you to speak negatively, he'll try just to get you to shut up. Isn't that right? And we've all fallen into that trap before too. You may not be going around saying, well, I'm not healed, I'm sick, it doesn't work, God's Word isn't true, God didn't answer my prayer. You might not be going around saying that. You might just be keeping your mouth shut. Whereas before, you were saying, well, my God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the economy is going to do. I don't care what the company I'm working for now does, because they're not my source anyway. God is my source. And if they go out of business, well, God will just give me a better job. That's what you used to be saying maybe, but now you're just kind of just keeping your mouth shut. You watch the evening news and you think to yourself, I wonder what it's coming to, Martha. Now you're wondering what it's coming to instead of releasing your faith and determining under God what your life is going to come to. We're not supposed to just be passive in life and just sit in front of the TV and let life just sort of dictate to us. We're supposed to reign as a king in life. Go to our home Bible studies next week. That's Romans 5. Reign is a king in life. Reign is a king in life. We're not supposed to be letting the circumstances dictate to us and force us just to go this way and that and be slapped about here and there. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, of the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And the idea of the word there, fall into, it has the idea just of that, of being surrounded by it, falling into it. If you was into something, you would be surrounded by it. And that's the meaning that's conveyed in the Greek there, is that you're surrounded on every hand. It looks like there's trouble here, trials and trouble there. That's what the word temptation means there. It means trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, I'm saddened that the New King James translated it that way, but they did, and we just have to live with it. Verse 3 I'm talking about. King James says, worketh patience. Worketh patience. Many people have preached and have got the idea that trials and tribulations and troubles, that they do. They produce faith in people. They produce patience. But that is not true. If it was true, then anybody that had had the most trials would be the... they would always be the person with the most backbone, the most endurance and perseverance. But you don't usually find that. You find somebody that's been whipped and defeated over and over and over and over again. They're ready to lay down and quit. They're not ready to stand up and persevere and have fortitude and endure. Well, what does this word mean? Well, this word in the Greek here, translated worketh, it's also used, interestingly enough, Robert, over there in the Philippians chapter 2 and 12, where it talks about working out your own salvation. It works out. Works it out to completion is inferred. It means down through. Down through. That's kind of a funny way of saying it. But if you think about down through, well, it implies accomplishment, doesn't it? Accomplishment. Working it out to completion. In other words, carrying the thing through. Now, I'd like to look at three other translations of these two verses. First, today's English version says, because you know that when your faith succeeds in facing such trials, the result is the ability to endure. Being in a trial doesn't give you endurance. You get endurance from the Word of God and the Spirit of God that's within you. And if you don't have that in you, the trials are not going to make you strong. They are going to defeat you. But if you've got the Word of God living richly in you, and you allow it, its work, it works out in your life. You're producing the fruit of it, in other words. It's coming from the inside on the outside and being manifest. And what's going to happen? Well, it's going to put endurance to work, steadfastness, fortitude. It's not produced by the trials. It's produced from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But it's put to work. It's called into work. We might say it's drafted into the army when a trial comes along. Your patience, your endurance is drafted in to come in and support your faith, so you can hang on tight and not turn loose of your confession of faith. He says, then it goes on, be sure that your endurance carries you all the way without failing, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. New International Version translates verse 3 and 4, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It develops it. It doesn't produce it. But when you're in a test of faith, it's going to be developed. Why? Because you're putting it to work. You're putting it to work. And so it's going to be developed in that test. Not because of the test coming do you get perseverance, but you get it from the Word of God and you put it to work in that trial. So he says, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Hallelujah. Not lacking anything. Not lacking anything. We may have been zeroing in a little bit on the negative side here, but let's look at the positive side a little bit. The negative side being the fact that the enemy's trying to get you to turn loose and you're having to hang on with dear life. But what about the outcome of it? What about the end result? Perfect and entire, lacking nothing, lacking nothing, receiving everything you need. Hallelujah. Praise God. It'll come to you. It'll work. It'll be worth it. you'll be glad that you didn't give up. You'll be glad that you didn't grow weary in well-doing and quit. You'll be glad. One other translation of this, Barclay's translation of verse 3 and 4, he said, "For you must realize," he does get a little bit into a paraphrase here, but brings out the meaning of it, putting the meaning in of the idea instead of word for word, "You must realize that when faith has passed through the ordeal of testing, the result is the ability to pass the breaking point and not to break." Now that is a paraphrase. By that we mean taking the idea and putting it into other words instead of taking the words and just translating them into the exact equivalent words. In other words, he's translating the idea. And I'd like to read it to you again. "You must realize that when faith has passed through the ordeal of testing," and our faith is tested, every one of us. That's why it says we've got to fight the good fight of faith. We've got to hang on tight to our confession. "You must realize that when faith has passed through the ordeal of testing, the result," what it works, what it produces, the fruit, "is the ability to pass the breaking point and not to break." In other words, to be steadfast, fortitude, perseverance, all of those things, no matter even if you go across what some would call a breaking point, you'll still stay right on that same level. Why? Why are you able to run the race with patience? Why? Because you're looking unto Jesus. So you don't quit long as you look unto Him, because you know that He's the way. You know that He doesn't quit, so you don't have to quit. A brother said recently, I think we would do well to remember this, Christians don't fail, they just quit. Christians don't fail, they just quit. There may be some of you here thinking, but I just am not that kind of a person. I don't have the strength to do that. I don't have the ability and the strength and the wherewithal to stand against these pressures that are coming against me. I would like to give you another statement that's worthy of remembering and meditating on, thinking about a lot. Maybe you'd like to write it down, as well as the last one, that Christians don't fail, they just quit. And this one is, if you are ready and willing, God can and will make you able.